Look with me, if you will, in your Bibles at Luke chapter 22. We're going to begin reading at verse 35. Luke chapter 22, verse 35, page 1214. And he said to them, "When I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything?" So they said, "Nothing." Then he said to them, "But now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you, that which is written must still be accomplished in me, and he was numbered among the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end." So they said, "Lord, look, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It's enough." Now I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. It's Memorial Day weekend. We're studying the Beatitudes. We're studying the Beatitude, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Matthew chapter 26, page 1146. Verse 47, Matthew chapter 26, verse 47. "And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him.' Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, 'Friend, why have you come?' Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the Scripture be fulfilled that it must happen thus?'" Now I want you to think about the two passages of Scripture we've just read. Think about it for a moment. I want you to see that this occurs on the same night. I want you to see that this occurs within hours apart. I want you to see that Peter, who is the one mentioned here, and we know that from the other accounts, that Peter is carrying a sword that Jesus told him to carry. Think about it for a moment. Peter is carrying a sword that Jesus told him to carry. If you don't have a sword, he said, sell your outer garment and buy one. I recommend the judge. Anybody know what the judge is? It's a shotgun pistol. Greatest home defense thing you can have. 410 shotgun revolver. There you go. If you don't have a judge, sell your golf clubs and buy one. Think about it. I want it to sink in for a moment. Peter has just been told by Jesus, put your sword in its place, Peter. For what? All who take the sword will perish by the sword. But he's carrying a sword that Jesus told him to carry. We don't know whether Peter went out. Of course, he didn't go out and buy one. They were already concealed weapons at the Last Supper. Take that, Da Vinci. They must have been concealed. Did they have permits signed by Herod? Here too, Lord. I'm packing sword right here. And he said, that's enough. What do you make of this? What do you make of this? How do you reconcile this? Look, this is not a contradiction like somebody's teaching one thing and somebody else is teaching another. These are the words of Christ uttered only hours apart. If you don't have a sword, get one. Here too, that's enough. And then Peter uses it. I want to throw a couple of ideas out to you, and I want to explore some things biblically. The importance of a show of force is vital to peacekeeping. It is the very presence of arms that keeps the disciples from being arrested. Jesus wanted to be arrested, not in his flesh, he didn't have a flesh in the sense of fallen human nature, but not in his natural emotional makeup, sinless though it was, but because he was determined, let me repeat that. I'm so afraid that I've said something incorrect. Jesus had a real and true human nature, but he did not have a fallen human nature. He never sinned, not even inside himself. In his natural human, though unfallen nature, he was not eager to suffer. But he was determined to suffer according to the will of the Father. That's why he came. For this purpose he came. The point I want to make is this. Jesus wanted the sheep to be spared. He wanted his disciples to live. He wanted them to be able to follow him. He wanted to be able to go back to them after he was raised from the dead because he was confident he would be raised from the dead. He wanted to make sure there was still a church left when he died and was buried and rose again. He didn't want them arrested. And I believe if you begin to grapple with these things that I've grappled with this thing for years, what is the solution? The solution is the show of force is a deterrence to aggression. Let me put it to you this way. I think of two events. The first time I became aware of war was during the Korean conflict as I was playing with soldiers on the living room floor. And President Truman was on the radio. This was before the days of television. That's when I became aware of war. But I want to cite two events in relatively modern history to illustrate this principle. And it's the two invasions of Iraq. The first carried out by George Herbert Walker Bush. The second carried out by George W. Bush. George Herbert Walker Bush made sure there was a huge show of force. He took the time to plan everything and to develop a coalition of nations, including Muslim nations, who would unite with a show of force. The loss of life for the coalition was minimal. The forces of Saddam Hussein were routed utterly, totally, and completely, driven out of Kuwait, and driven back well into Iraq. The second invasion of Iraq was not well planned out, not well thought out, and did not have a coalition united, including Muslim nations, in it. And the results were radically different. You have to have a show of force. When you use a weapon, a measure of its deterrence is lost. I say that again. When you lose a weapon, a measure of its deterrence is gone. In other words, the perception of power, the perception of force, the perception of an almost irresistible force is incredibly effective in minimizing the loss of human life. But when someone acts on the spur of the moment, with inadequate planning, without following the advice of the Central Intelligence Agency, without following the advice of certain key leaders, without building a coalition, without having a show of force, without having negotiated with allies such as Turkey to use their airspace and many other things, without massive display of boots on the ground, the results are predictable. We gave up, and we lost it. However you want to put it, we gave up, and we lost it. What is my point? My point is that Jesus wanted his disciples armed, not necessarily to use those arms, but because the presence of strength is the greatest force for peacekeeping, militarily. Think about it for a moment. the display of strength, the display of power militarily is a huge force to deter aggression. But if you have poor planning, if you have misinformation, if you do not follow the counsel of the Central Intelligence Agency and many other parts of your government, and you move and think that mere shock and awe can give you control of a nation, superior air power can give you control of a nation, you're acting foolishly. And what you end up appearing is this, a paper tiger. That's how we appear. American military strength at the end of the first Gulf War appeared to be incredibly strong, incredibly powerful. It was such a great deterrence that I'm going to tell you that that was a major factor in the ending of the Cold War. That the Soviet Union realized that they could not come against such a coalition of power. So what is Jesus telling his disciples? He's telling his disciples to be strong, to be firm, to have a show of force, but he's saying, when you use it, you lose it. Now, I'm throwing that out to you as an idea. I don't want to be overly dogmatic about it, but for me, it's what works with the text. How would Jesus tell his disciples to be armed, and yet when they use those arms, warn them, enough of this, stop it. What did the presence of the two swords accomplish? It accomplished the rescue of the followers of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now I want to look at another topic. I probably should have left that for the end because it is somewhat controversial, because it is my way of trying to wrestle with a text of Scripture, two texts of Scripture, and come up with a solution. As we think about being a peacekeeper on Memorial Day, I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Just as it is not evil, verse 14, page 1182, just as it is not evil for a Christian to own a firearm, just as it is not evil for a Christian to have a concealed carry permit, just as it's not evil for a Christian to have a gun in his home, neither is it evil for a Christian to be in the military service of his nation. Page 1182. People are coming to this last of the Old Testament prophets, the forerunner of Christ, who stands with 2 feet, 1 foot in the Old Testament and 1 in the New. And they begin to ask John the Baptist, as they come for baptism, what should we do? The tax collectors have their questions, verse 12 and 13. Look at verse 14. Likewise, the soldiers ask him, saying, and what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. What's missing from verse 14? If John the Baptist in the New Testament had been Amish, what would he have said? What's missing? Get out of the military. But he didn't say that. He didn't say, resign your commission. He didn't say, lay down your arms. He's talking to people who are not in a military of a good country. And what does he say to them? He said, in effect, be a soldier, but be a follower of Christ first. And I think that's very important to say on Memorial Day weekend as we think about blessed are the peacemakers. Can you be a soldier? Can you be in the U.S. Army, Marines, Navy, Air Force, Coast Guard, and be a good Christian? And the answer of John the Baptist is yes. What about the answer of Peter? We won't go there this morning, but if you look at the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, who is the first convert to Christianity as a Gentile? His name is Cornelius. What was Cornelius? Cornelius was a Roman. Cornelius was a member of the Roman military, and he was a high-ranking officer, just under the rank of tribune. He was a centurion. He was a man with great power as a centurion. I don't know that there is a modern analogy with modern military. The power that a Roman centurion had is far more than that of a captain or a major in the U.S. military, more than a lieutenant colonel. At the very least, he has the power of a bird colonel, and a tribune is more like a general. Here is a man who is a high-ranking officer in the Roman military occupying Jewish territory. And what is the word of God to this man? The word of God to this man is what? Resign your commission? Get out of Caesar's army? Get out of Palestine? Get out of the Galilee or get out of Judea? What is it? He is accepted with open arms as a colonel, in effect, in the army, we might say, the cruel army of Rome. For Rome visited on the Jewish people what no other army did since 586 BC, when the Babylonians destroyed the city of Jerusalem in toto and destroyed the Jewish temple. That's what the Roman army did in 70 AD. It destroyed the city of Jerusalem in toto and destroyed the temple of God so that not one stone was left standing on another. Cornelius was a centurion in the Roman army. Yet what is God's word to him? You know what his word is? It's the same word that comes to you and me today. Repent of your sins, submit your will to Jesus Christ, and put your trust in Him for salvation. It's the same gospel appeal. What I want you to understand as we look at Memorial Day is this. It is a godly calling to serve in the armed forces of our nation, even when the leadership at the top is wicked and corrupt. Was the leadership in Cornelius' day wicked and corrupt of the Roman army? Do you have any doubt about it? Read about the 12 Caesars. There wasn't a good one in the bunch. Not a good one in the bunch. I'd rather have stuttering Claudius than his predecessor Caligula, little boots, Gaius, or his successor Nero. But he wasn't a good man. What did Claudius do? He expelled all the Jewish people from the city of Rome. He was a true anti-Semite. He was not a kind and decent man. But what I want you to understand is this. Cornelius is not told to resign his commission. Cornelius is a saint. He is a leader in the ancient church of the first century. He is honored with this title. He is the very first convert to Christianity who is simply a Gentile and doesn't come by way of converting to Judaism first before becoming a Christian. He comes straight to Christ. Straight to Christ. That's not insignificant. Romans chapter 13 teaches us that the powers that exist are ordained by God, and that God has given the authority to use deadly force to the civil authority in order to enforce justice. It is legitimate to be a deputy sheriff. I happen to be a deputy sheriff. I'm a chaplain. That's legitimate. I am not compromised. It allows me easy in and easy out of the Hilton Hotel on Murray Street. I'm particularly grateful for the easy out of that hotel. One is not compromised to serve in the police department, state trooper, the National Guard, or in the military of the United States. We should pray for people. I'm struck at this. One of our own, Joey Falcom, did two tours of duty in Iraq and one in Afghanistan. I think that's right. I might have reversed it, two in Afghanistan and one in Iraq, but it was two in Iraq and one in Afghanistan. Right. Do you know what he's doing today, by the way? Anybody know what he's doing today? Now, he is a student now at Columbia University. He's been featured in both the newspaper that New York people read. Which one do they read? New York Post. And the one that the rest of the country reads, the New York Times. Big write-up in both papers. And you know what he's doing this afternoon? The New York Mets, Tom Hanks, said, look, it shouldn't be on Memorial Day weekend that I throw the first pitch. You need to have a veteran do it. Joey Falcone is throwing the opening pitch. Did we pray for Joey? We prayed for Joey over and over and over and over again. We prayed for Laura Ellen's brother. We prayed for many, many others who go unnamed. We certainly prayed for David Melikar over and over again. I don't want to start naming names because I'll forget somebody, but we prayed over and over again. The Lycan son. We prayed for people. We prayed for people over and over again. That's legitimate. The point I want to make is this, though. In all of this, I want to conclude with two points. It is legitimate for young people to serve in the military of their country. There's nothing in the Scripture that says to us that they can't do that. The second, however, is that service in the military is not conditioned on the godliness or ungodliness of the leadership of the military. We've said that already. I want you to reflect with me in closing on one thought. In the not too distant future, probably, but I cannot be dogmatic, the leader of our country will be the man of sin. And those who serve in the armed forces of the United States of America will serve the man of sin. Think about it. If, how I understand passages like Revelation chapter 13 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, both having a first century fulfillment, but not an exhaustive fulfillment because they point to the end of the age, then sooner or later, the commander-in-chief of the armed forces of the United States of America will be a very evil man. What do you do? And here's what you do. As a soldier, you do exactly what a civilian does. You obey as far as you can obey. But when conscience conflicts with orders, I should say when a biblically informed conscience conflicts with orders, you must, in the words of the book of Acts, obey God rather than man. What do you do if you wake up tomorrow? You're a major, a colonel, a sergeant, an airman, or private, or seaman in the U.S. military, and discover that your commander-in-chief is indeed and in fact the man of sin. You don't do anything different from what you've done. And that is, you always hold your conscience. As a servant of Christ, you fly under the radar, you do the best that you can. But you know that sooner or later, whether you're a school teacher, a medical doctor, a pastor, or in the military, there's going to come that point of testing. Will I be loyal to Christ, or will I be loyal to Caesar? And at that point, you must choose Christ. Can you be a peacemaker and serve in the U.S. military? And the answer is absolutely, you certainly can. Because the very heart of peacemaking is to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate peacemaker because He effected reconciliation between God and humankind by dying on the cross as our substitute. When you share the gospel with others, you are a peacemaker. And dear ones, as we saw last week, God has called each and every one of us, soldier or civilian, professional, blue collar, what have you, to share the good news of Jesus. In the final analysis, our world has probably just about run its course. I don't know how much longer we have. I really don't. I expect the Lord's return to be soon. But you know what? I am not infallible. Only this book is infallible. I do know this. If God does not send revival, or the Lord return in the relatively near future, very grave, serious trouble is coming. And you will have to step up to the plate at a point and be counted. Who will you serve? God or Caesar? If you don't know the Lord, you're going to cave. I don't care how courageous you think you are. I don't care how moral you think you are. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you will cave in. Because you don't want your family to suffer. You don't want to suffer. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? There's nothing more important than all the world, in all the world, than knowing Him. Let's pray. Lord, I'm grateful that I live in a country where men and women have sacrificed, sometimes paying the penultimate sacrifice of laying down their lives that we might be a free people, free to propagate the gospel. Lord, I'm grateful for all those who serve both in local government, state government, and national government to enforce justice in the world. I pray for wisdom for each one. I pray for the willingness to die when it comes time to choose between loyalty to God or to evil. I pray for each of us here that we would make that decision today and not wait a year from now or 10 years from now, that we would choose to take up our cross today and follow Christ no matter what the cost. For there is no more rewarding thing in all the world than to die to self and to become a follower of Christ, knowing that we are right with You solely by grace, received solely by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen.